The title of my message tonight is Occupy Till I Come. There's a quiet problem in many good churches, and it's oftentimes not heresy, not open rebellion, but oftentimes something a lot more subtle, and the problem of unused Christians. Christians who are very content to come and sit, to listen, to amen, to appreciate. They're saved, but they're sitting on the sideline. They're gifted. We're all given gifts by God. We're going to look at that. But you're idle. You're not using the gifts and the talents that God has given you. You're called to serve. We all are. We're also going to look at that. But we're uncommitted. We shy away. If I commit myself to serving the Lord in this way, then I'm stuck. Then I have to do it. And that's just a lot. That's asking a lot of me. I have a lot of other things that I want to be focused on. If we're honest tonight, many believers are like tools in the bottom of the toolbox that get left there. If anybody have a toolbox, there's always that one or two that you just never use, and they're just rattling around in the bottom of the toolbox just in case they come up for use. Or soldiers who never report for duty, or servants who never show up for work. Jesus addressed this issue in one of his most powerful parables in Matthew chapter number 25. It's not just a story that I want to read tonight. I want to use God's word as a mirror, really, to look and examine, use his word to examine our lives to see how we are living our lives with what God has given us. Matthew chapter 25 verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." In a moment we'll get into the message, we'll look at each one of those servants were given gifts according to their several abilities. We're going to look at what they do with those and how that can reflect and be applied to our lives. Before then, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. God, I thank you for the gifts you've given us. Lord, you've given us gifts and abilities to minister, to serve you exactly as you intended. I pray tonight that we would examine our lives to make sure that we are using these talents, abilities, and gifts that you have gifted to us for your honor, for your glory, in all of the fullness that you would desire as faithful servants that will someday hear, "Well done," from your precious mouth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A master is God who gives, is God's sovereign distribution. Not all of us are given the same gifts and abilities. We don't see here these three servants arguing about, "Well, why did you get 5? I only got 2. Well, no, God divinely gives gifts specifically. For instance, when he calls somebody to preach, he gives them a gift to be able to fulfill that office. Does that mean that everybody is a preacher like Charles Spurgeon? No. But he gives us what we need to fulfill his calling. There's some people that are gifted musically. I am far from that. I stumble through, you see me playing or attempting to play my instruments over here with the brass ensembles. I stumble through. I enjoy music. Oftentimes I enjoy it more when I'm listening to music. But there are some folks that are gifted musically. My sister's downstairs, very gifted musically. My mother's very gifted musically. My grandmother, probably where a lot of that came from, very gifted musically. There are some folks that are very gifted in teaching. I appreciate my brother Ezekiel teaching the adult Sunday school. There is a gift of the ability to teach. But we're all given gifts. We're all given gifts just like all of these servants were given talents. The question is what are you doing with them? In this story, this illustration, this parable that Jesus gives, these servants actually belong to the master. They don't deserve these gifts. They belong to their master in the same way. This is foundational for us because when we talk about servants, we must understand ownership. If we are going to have a proper servant's heart for Christ and have a heart that desires to be used by God in every way that we possibly can, in every way that He desires, well, then we're going to first realize 1 Corinthians chapter 6, ye are not your own. Our life is not ours to live the way that we desire. Hey, we are bought with a price. We are His. We are not our own. So we say, well, I would serve the Lord. I would be more involved. I would use the gifts God's given me for His service. But I've got a lot of things for me that I'd rather prioritize. There's other priorities I have in my life. This is how I want to spend my time. This is how I want to use my talents and abilities. Instead, we have to, if we're going to be approaching this tonight with a proper outlook, we have to realize the ownership of our life is not our own. If we're saved here tonight, we are bought with a price. We are His. Therefore, why? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own boss. We're not self-directed. We're not independent. There's a lot of emphasis on being, well, I'm an independent person. Nowadays, we want women to be independent, strong, independent woman, a girl boss. Hogwash. We're all supposed to be dependent on Christ and doing what He desires for our life. Why? Because we are His. We see, first of all, there then that we belong to Him. Also, I want to look at the fact that in this story, these resources also belong to the master. Not only do the servants have ownership to the master. Look here, it says, He delivered unto them whose goods? His goods. These talents were not earned. This wasn't, don't conflate this with, hey, this was their paycheck. What did you do with what you deserve or what was yours? No, he entrusted unto them His goods. In Bible times, a talent was about oftentimes a year's wages. It was a large sum of money. If you imagine taking a year's wages, that's one talent. So when you look at the servant that was given one talent, that wasn't measly. A lot of times it was painted like, oh, it was just a couple pennies, just one little coin. No, that's a year's wages. The average annual wage in America is about $85,000. For a household, oftentimes that's put it that way. For a household, about $85,000. $85,000 was a lot of money. A lot of money. So he's given these talents. In this application here, it's something very valuable, but something that's not theirs. If I came to Renji tonight and I said, hey, have I got five talents? Five? Annual 5 years of salary. Hey, hold on to this for me. I think Reggie would actually probably be pretty nervous. You know, start sweating. It's a lot of responsibility. But God's entrusted to us talents. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us time. He's given us opportunities. He's given us influence. He's given us resources. All of these are not ours. We don't own any of these. We don't own our spiritual gifts. We don't own our abilities. We don't own our time. We don't own the resources we're given. We don't own these opportunities. These are given to us by God. They are His. And He says, use these for my work. So, to not do so is to be irresponsible with something that's not ours. We are a steward. We are not the owner. The distribution here was intentional and personal also. It says, to every man according to his several ability. God gave each of these people different talents, different amounts. He gave them different responsibilities. But it was deliberately. There are no accidents, no oversights. It wasn't unfair. God perfectly matched your ability with your responsibility. Your ability with the gift, spiritual gifts he's given you to fulfill his will in your life. He hasn't given you a talent or a spiritual gift that you cannot use. You say, what does that mean? It means when a preacher that I grew up listening to and appreciating, and I look back fondly on, is Phil Schuller. God said, hey, I'm calling you to preach. Phil Schuller had broke his neck as a 5-year-old boy. He couldn't talk. And he gets up and preaches. And God gave him the ability. He's never gonna ask you to do something that is beyond what you can do. It might be up beyond what you want to do. It might be beyond what you think you can do. You say, I can't get up and teach a class. Oh man, there's like 20 kids out there. I can't. No. Not what you think you can do. Chase, you get up and preach. Man, it's nervous. You get nervous, right? Oh man. I still get nervous. I sit here thinking, oh man, did I have everything ready? Am I ready to preach? And I'm praying and I'm nervous. It's not what you think you can do. If you think you can do it and you're confident in your own abilities, you're probably not where you ought to be. But God distributes these gifts and abilities and opportunities and responsibilities deliberately. And he says, hey, I know what my will is for Nathan, and I know what my will is for Miss Tracy. And he gives each of you different but deliberate gifts and abilities to be used for his purpose, not to be squandered or wasted. So what does this all mean? First of all, stop as a Christian saying, well, I don't have much to offer. I can't go sowing. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this because I'm not very good at it. I wish I had so-and-so's gift of this or that. I wish I could teach like so-and-so. I wish I could play the piano like, no. God has given you gifts and abilities. So I don't have musical abilities. Have you tried to apply yourself? Oftentimes, that's the difference. You say, man, Ezekiel is very good at playing the trumpet. Well, I remember year after year after year of hours, 3-4 hours a day sometimes, of practice. That's not burying a talent. That is working at it for his honor and glory. Sometimes God gives us a talent and we don't use it. He gives us ability and we don't use it because of laziness. Laziness. I've seen a lot of talented individuals fail because they don't have character, because they don't have the discipline to do the work that's necessary. Talent doesn't mean that everything's easy. Talent doesn't mean that, oh man, it just comes naturally. Oh man, I just poof and I see success. No, talents and abilities, spiritual gifts, is God giving you a gift to be used, but it's going to take some work. It takes effort. Even a talented Sunday school teacher has to be an effective Sunday school teacher, ought to pour over their Bible story and lesson in prayer day after day, all through the week before they ever get to Sunday. You say, talented ones? Yes, talented ones. The ones given a gift and an ability to teach. Why? Because if they don't, they're leaning on their own abilities. They're not going to be effective. The issue is not what you have. The issue is what are you doing with what you have. It's like a boss gives three employees three different responsibilities. Three different responsibilities to test what they'll do in each of those situations. God has given us abilities. God has given us opportunities to serve. And he's wondering, what are you doing with the spiritual gifts he's given you? So We come then to his expectation, the expectation of the master. God demands action. Verse 16 and 17 in Matthew chapter 25, it says, and then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. So he's got 10. Likewise, one that had received 2 gained also 2. We see here immediate obedience. They were given a task, then they went. Immediate obedience. There's not a gap in this verse here. No delay. There's no committee meeting of deciding. There's no waiting period of maybe I'll get to it next time. They understood something that many Christians miss, and that is delay is often the disguise of obedience. The delay is often the disguise of obedience. I grew up in a household that rightly was taught to us that delayed obedience is disobedience. We're having to work with this with my 2-year-old, where she's starting to understand having conversations and computing what we're saying and trying to have a conversation back. But she has a misconception right now where sometimes the conversation she thinks we're equals, where she doesn't understand the authority situation there fully. Where tonight, for instance, I said, "Hey, you're going to do this," and she says, "Oh, yes, but I'm going to do this first." And what she was going to do first is, "But I eat my Cheeto first." So no, you're going to obey right now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And there's a lot of Christians who'll say, "Hey, I want to serve the Lord. I want to jump in and be involved in this area or that area. I want to use these abilities and spiritual gifts God's given me for his honor, for his glory, for his purpose. But I'm busy right now. You see, I've got young kids that take a lot of effort, that take a lot of time. You're telling me. I know. We've got young kids, and Saturday morning we're going to add a dog to it. That's going to be a lot of excitement. Potty training a dog and a kid at the same time. Does that mean I put off? Does that mean I put off serving the Lord? Does that mean I put off using the spiritual gifts and abilities he's given me? Well, because it just doesn't fit my schedule. It's not exactly how I want it to be. I would like it to be according to my schedule, my convenience, and exactly the recognition and process that I want. No. Immediate obedience. Get busy for Jesus. You ought to be serving the Lord. And then there's an active engagement. Traded with the same. They didn't admire the talent. They didn't sit there. I mean, imagine, that's just for round figures. There's a lot of people that make $100,000 a year. You say $500,000, 5 talents. Imagine if you had that in cash, Reggie. Would you just sit there and look at it like, "Whoa, that's a lot of money. Wow." If it was all, if you imagine this day, it was probably coins. We're like, "Man, is that shiny." They didn't admire it. They didn't protect it. They didn't analyze it. They didn't think about how, "Man, this is special. I must be something because my master gave me this." No, they used it. They used it to further their master's goals. They say, "Hey, we're going to use it to bring more back for him." And that brings us to multiplication. They doubled what they had. Notice the man with 5 talents, he ends up with 10. Man with 2 ends up with 4. Why? Because God rewards faithfulness with volume. You say, what does that tie into? It ties back to 3 months ago when we launched the Rescue the Perishing to say, "Hey, I'm challenging you personally. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the bus captains, every single one of us to personally make a determination. I'm going to take this gospel that God has given to us freely and this good news of salvation that I have received, and I'm going to share that personally with everybody that I'm going to seek opportunities to share the gospel, and I'm going to pray earnestly that you'd be able to see someone saved this year personally through your personal evangelism." And then to find someone to disciple, personally have a Bible study with. You say, why? All throughout the New Testament, we see a pattern of multiplication. using the abilities, the opportunities, the time, the resources. I think time is probably the greatest resource God has given us. Time. The older you get, the faster time seems to go, and the more you realize that that is a very limited resource. So use it for the Lord. But he's given you this to be used to multiply yourself. You say, what does that mean? That means we're going to have a full nursery. We are. No, to multiply ourselves spiritually is to go find others, to tell them what Jesus did in your heart to save your soul, and then disciple them in the truths that you've been taught, right? We get done with this course here in a couple weeks. We'll take it and go find somebody to work through it with. Tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., I'm meeting again with Jack Lathrop, Jim and Sandra's son. He was here Sunday with his wife. Why? It's what we're called to do. Now, that resource is limited, which means the number of people who need to hear the gospel for folks to get saved and for God to do his will for this work here in Pocatello, it can't just be the pastor doing the outreach. It needs to be the pastor. A pastor is not doing his job if he's not soul winning. I'll put it that way. But it can't just be me. It can't just be a few. It needs to be each and every one of us. In the discipleship, I'll tell you what you'll find if you take the time, say, hey, an hour a week, I'm going to work with somebody and study the Word of God with them and try to help them in this idea of discipleship and building them up in Christ. You know what you'll find is that it will build your spiritual life so much stronger. Why? Because you will never get out from the Bible as much as when you are pulling and studying to share it with somebody. You just have to study at a deeper level when you have to explain it to somebody else. It will benefit you. So what's the application to local church? Well, God's placed you here in a church, a good church, for a reason. Not just to sit in a pew, not just to listen to preaching, not just to attend occasionally, but to serve. To serve. He's actually commanded all of us to serve. To support and to strengthen. Church, the Bible illustrates as a body. Imagine if 30% of your body decided to show up, 20% decided to function, 50% just watched the rest of the body go. We wouldn't get very far. Some of us feel like that some mornings. But to be a properly functioning body of Christ, it's not 20, 30, or 50% who ought to be serving the Lord, supporting the work of the local church, this work of using the talents and abilities God has given us is not for a portion. It ought to be every single saved individual who is a member of Mountain Valley Baptist Church and a part of our church. I tell you, if your body only functioned 20%, you'd be considered in critical condition. Yet most churches, it's about 20% that do all of the work and all of the serving. Now praise God for those 20%, but can you imagine what God could do with 100%? If we'd all get on board with using what God has given us to multiply his work. Then we get to the third servant. We've talked about the first two and what they did. The third servant was the neglectful servant, the sin of doing nothing. Said, oh, but I'm not out getting drunk. No, the sin of neglect, the sin of doing nothing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 18 says, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He was trusted. He was entrusted with this talent. He wasn't given nothing. He was given a whole talent, a whole year's wages, a big responsibility. Yet he chooses safety over service. He buried it. Why? Because nothing ever feels safe. Nothing ever feels safe. He said, what does this look like in practicality? Well, I'm not going to go knock on doors. I'm not going to go personally share the gospel with folks. I'm not going to personally go and try to reach people and bring them out to church and invite folks out to church door to door. Why? Because I just, it makes me nervous. I don't think I'm going to do it right. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm afraid I'm going to get to the door and not know what to say. So I'm just going to bury my talent It's better than messing it up. Huh? No. No. God gives us our talents, our abilities, and our spiritual gifts to be used. He gives us opportunities and a responsibility and a command and a commission to reach the lost. Not if we feel like we're going to be successful. No, it's a command, period. This third servant didn't want risk. He didn't want criticism. Was fearful of failure, maybe. And sure, he didn't lose it. He never risked it. He didn't get criticism. He didn't have failure. But guess what else he didn't have? He had no reward. No reward. I'll tell you that it seems as we look at our lives, oftentimes we make our decisions on how and whether or not we use the time, the talents, the treasures, the spiritual gifts that God has given us for the Lord as He wants. We're looking at how it fits in our life here on earth. I'll tell you, this life is short. If we're living to make convenient and comfortable right now, well, our focus is off. Our focus is way off. We've got an eternity to look forward to, and the fact that someday, just like these three servants stood before their master, someday we will stand before our God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's bestowed on us every single talent that we have, every single moment of time we've been given, every single percentage point of treasures that we have in our bank account, every single spiritual gift we have. He's given us that. And we're going to have to look at Him and give an answer for how we used it. Or we say, well, I tell you why. I know I had opportunities to win the lost. I know I was in a soul winning church. I know I should have. I know I ought have. I know all those things. But I tell you why I didn't go. I didn't want to mess it up. Well, I'll tell you, the worst way to mess up a soul winning effort is not to go. The worst door knocking experience you'll ever have is the door you never knock on. There's a story, true story, of a man who's knocking on doors, and it was a cold day, and he said, we're going to go out for a while, and we're going to knock on doors. And he had a son with him, and they were knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, and they were getting no's at every door. People didn't want to open the door because it was cold. People didn't want to hear what he had to say, and he kept going, and you know what? He said, I think we're done. And his son says, well, what about one more door, Dad? So he went to one more door, and they knocked on the door. I didn't hear anything for a little bit, so he's going to walk away, and the son said, what if we knock one more time? Knocked one more time, and they were about to walk off that porch. Person comes to the door, kind of disheveled. They say, hey, do you have a moment to talk? I'd like to share with you the good news of the gospel. A few moments into their conversation, this person starts crying. Turns out why it took a while to get to the door is they were literally standing there on a stool with a noose around their neck, ready to take their life. Wonder what would have happened if they would have stopped at the door before this one. Turns out this person got saved and praised God for that. But I tell you, the worst failure and service for God is the service you never do. Not serving God at all is no excuse. No excuse. He operated in fear instead of faith. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, and when he's given an answer for himself, he says, I was afraid. I tell you, fear will paralyze your service. You said, Pastor, you just said that you get nervous getting up into the pulpit. I do. But I get up anyways. It's gotten better. Not as nervous as now that I preach a lot more. But I still get nervous. Devil put thoughts in your mind about, oh, well, what will so-and-so think about what you're preaching tonight? Well, I don't know. I hope the Lord will do work in people's hearts. I was afraid. Fear of failure. Fear of people. Fear of inadequacy. I'm not enough. Guess what? None of us are enough. But God has given us a work to do, and he's given us spiritual abilities and gifts to do it. He had fear and he made excuses. Instead of responsibility, he blamed the master. This is the heart of many believers today. He says, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Well, get a little less busy, folks. If we're too busy to serve Jesus, we're probably busy about the wrong things. Not that we're busy sinning. Doesn't mean that. But if we're too busy with hobbies and goofing off and playing and this or that. I preached in Academy Chapel yesterday, and we talked about vain thinking. We got off on video games and screen time. And the average young person in America, the average teenager in America, spends 9.5 hours behind a screen. That's a full-time job. They're busy with vain things. I tell you, maybe you need to get a little less busy for the world, a little more busy for Jesus. I don't know enough. It's not about what we know and what we need to know we can learn. We ought to study. That's not an excuse. It's not a good one. I'm not ready. With that excuse, you'll never be. We've got to realize serving Jesus is not about our wonderful awesomeness. It's about his work and the spiritual gifts and abilities he gives to us and the command he gives us to serve him. And then he does what we cannot do. So I can't save anybody. Yeah, you're right. But you share the gospel and the Holy Spirit will do work in people's hearts and God will save their souls. The greatest danger in a Christian life sometimes is not that you will ruin everything, but that you'll do nothing. A man once said, I don't want to mess anything up. So he never volunteered, he never stepped out, he never served, and at the end of his life, he succeeded. He never messed anything up. But tell you, at the end of his life, he hadn't done anything right either. Excuses will always leave you unfulfilled. I encourage you that it's difficult sometimes doing what we ought to do. Sometimes serving the Lord is difficult. I tell you, if you want to do what is easy and what feels good, you'll end up empty and broken. But if you do what's right and what's difficult and what's hard, you end up fulfilled and exhausted. Right. But those sweet words of well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow. Wow. Yeah, a lot of Christians are wasting their time on other things, making excuses. And that's where it gets us to the return of the master. The certainty of accountability. Matthew chapter 25, verse 19 says, after a long time, Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Hey, time doesn't cancel responsibility. After a long time, just because Jesus hasn't returned yet, doesn't mean he won't. And the Bible asks a very pointed question about Christ's return. Will he find you faithful? Let's take that to heart. If Jesus were to come back this evening, if we were to walk out from here, and the next time we see each and every one of each other is with Christ up in heaven being raptured with him. If that were the case, would he find you faithful? Would he find you faithful in your prayer life? Would he find you faithful serving him? Would he find you faithful in walking in uprightness? Every servant is to give an account and will give an account. No one skipped this meeting. The Lord, this master came back. No one got out of this accountability meeting here. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. It's true of us. Every one of us at some point will stand before God and we will give an account of, not of the preacher, not of the missionaries, of himself. Every one of us. And then faithfulness is rewarded. Matthew 25:21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, you gifted servant. Not well done, impressive servant. Not well done, successful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And unfaithfulness was judged also. It looked at verse 26. It says, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, wicked, that's a big word to use. Yes. God sees the neglect of service and use of the talents and abilities and spiritual gifts he's given to us as wicked and slothful. That's sobering. That's pretty serious. He wasn't called immoral, rebellious, lazy. Lazy. Why was he wicked? Why was he wrong? He was lazy. There's too many Christians who aren't what they ought to be for God because they're lazy. I've been around some folks. I'm not talking about anybody in this room, but I've been around some folks where it blew my mind. You know, you ever meet somebody that, unless they have to be somewhere, they're up at noon and then they just waste their life away. It blows my mind. I wasn't raised in a home like that. And I praise God for the discipline that was ingrained into us. Where when the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, we believed it. There were some times, Zeke and I probably both, that we didn't eat because we were lazy. And we found out that wasn't a good route to take. I tell you, neglect leads to loss. So you ought to find your place. The topic of this week was finding your place in the local church. So let's bring this home. First of all, you need to surrender. You got to realize, Lord, I'm yours. You got to realize the ownership situation there. I'm yours. The resources, the abilities, everything you've given to me is yours. There's no service without surrender. And then the next step is start somewhere. You don't start as, I'm running this ministry all of a sudden. No. Start somewhere. Help clean. It's a big building. Greet people. You ought to determine that when you come into church, hey, I'm going to come in 20 minutes early so that I can encourage and welcome folks and greet folks and make that a way that I serve the Lord. Assist in classes. We need help all over the place in this ministry. Children are a handful sometimes. Sometimes just sitting and helping in a class is a big help. Young people, working with some of you guys to learn how to assist in a class, how to teach a memory verse or lead Sunday school songs. Encourage others. Join in our outreach ministries and soul winning. Be faithful then in those small things. In Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least. Hey, big opportunities to do big things for God comes to those who are faithful in the little things for God. God doesn't look to the unfaithful people sitting on the sideline burying their talent to use in big ways. And then seek guidance. God places pastors and wise counsel in your life to help guide and equip you. You say, hey, I'm surrendered. I want to go. I'm starting. I'm stepping. Well, how do I make sure I'm doing a good job? Seek guidance. Seek help. Say, hey, preacher, would you go soul winning with me? Absolutely. Let's find a time. I'd love to knock on doors with you. I'd love to go to your friends and your family with you to share the gospel with them. Discover then by doing. I say you don't discover your spiritual gifts by waiting. You discover it by doing. Doing. Young man once said, he says, I'm waiting until I find my calling. Old preacher said, start serving and your calling will find you. God calls those who are serving. God uses in big ways those who are faithfully serving. It's a matter of the heart. We have three servants, three opportunities. Two were faithful. One was idle. Which one are you? And this time I'm going to ask the ushers that have those handouts. It was mentioned in our discipleship course, a test was called a spiritual gift test. I've got this document for us to go through. This isn't something I'm asking you to turn in to me. That's interesting. So it's going to ask you some questions about your aptitudes and things, and kind of narrow down maybe what spiritual gifts God might have given you and have in your life. And I'd recommend you do this prayerfully. Think through it. Don't just scribble down on it. Think through it, and then make sure that we are taking these gifts, taking these abilities, these talents, and using them faithfully for Christ. Don't bury your talent. Don't waste your opportunity. Don't miss your purpose. Occupy till He comes. Occupy till He comes. Do we have enough? Okay. All right. At this time, we're gonna ask that your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll stand our feet. We're gonna have the pianist play a short hymn of invitation. And I want us to determine that individually, first we recognize the ownership of ourselves and everything that we have, every ability, every talent, every treasure, every resource, every opportunity, it is God's. Determine we're done squandering, we're done sitting on the sideline, we're done making excuses, we're done being afraid, we're done being idle, we're done being lazy. It's time to say, I will step out in faith and use what God has given me to serve Him.